Do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? One that's yours. I remember when I was in grade school, my older brother Ed announced that he had found his verse. And when he said Joshua 22:34, we all looked puzzled. We didn't know what that verse said. It wasn't one of those passages that come to mind readily. So he got out an old King James version of the Bible and he read, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." That will always be my most unforgettable favorite verse. Now, personally, my favorite verse of the Bible has changed over the years, and it's shaped by circumstances and concerns at that time. I remember as a high school senior looking forward to go to Bible college and enter the ministry, my verse was Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Later on in my very first ministry as a church planter, I turned to Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In times of need, Philippians 4:19 was a favorite, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." In times of danger or uncertainty, I clung to Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, these verses may be familiar to many who know Scripture. Perhaps these favorite verses are shared by others who hold them dearly. But if you were to ask me right now, what is your favorite verse of the Bible? I would have to say it's Jonah 3:1. Now, that might be one like my brother Ed's favorite verse. You say, Jonah 3:1, that just does not ring any bells. I don't remember memorizing that in vacation Bible school or Sunday school when I was young. But it has a wonderful significance for me. The verse says very simply, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, as we're reading through the book of Jonah, we might be so interested to see what that word of the Lord was, we just pass over that verse rather quickly. But there is great significance. And as we are going through this series of messages, facts and fiction on forgiveness, we've been talking these last few weeks about God's forgiveness of us. And last week we mentioned how not only does God forgive and not only does God forget, but God restores. And that is the wonderful message of this verse, really of the whole story of Jonah. And as I mentioned, it's one that has tremendous significance for myself. And I think it's very fitting that in this particular study, we consider how God restores. That we indeed serve the God of second chances. Now, most people are familiar with the story of Jonah and the great fish. Even people who may not regularly attend church probably know of that story. There's a tale told of a young girl who is out on a street corner sharing her faith. And along came an older man who was an intellectual. He was a well-known and avowed atheist. He decided to have a little fun at her expense. And as the crowd gathered and she was about to speak, he spoke up and said, "Young lady, excuse me, I have a question for you." She said, "Yes, sir. What is it?" "You say that you believe in the Bible. Is that true?" She said, oh yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe it is the Word of God and every word of it is inspired. Oh, is that so? He replied. Then I suppose you believe in all the miracles of the Bible. Oh, absolutely, she said. I believe every miracle that's recorded in Scripture. Then you must believe in that story of Jonah and the whale, that a man was actually swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. Do you really believe that? And she said, yes, I do. Well, tell me then, how is it possible that a man could live inside a whale for 3 days and three nights and live to tell about it? She said, I don't know, sir, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. Then he replied, but what if he's not there? To which she responded, then you can ask him. Now, the story of Jonah is in the Scripture. And we do believe it is a factual account. Jesus referred to it in his ministry and treated it as a historic incident that we can believe in fully. Now, while many people can identify the prophet with the whale, not everybody knows how he got there. The book of Jonah opens with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, this idea of the word of the Lord coming to a person is very common, particularly in the Old Testament. We call these individuals prophets. It's not that they could foresee the future. We tend to think of that in prophecy. But as they were speaking forth God's word, they were God's spokesmen. We might say today they are God's press secretaries. Many times a high official may not make an announcement himself. He'll send out the press secretary who will make the announcement. Well, in a very vague sense, that's kind of how the prophets worked with God. He would send his word to them and they would speak it to the people. Well, at any rate, Jonah decided against fulfilling his call from the Lord. For in verse 3 it says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, scholars have tried to figure out where is Tarshish. And the best rendition is that it is probably what we now know of as Spain. But here's the point. This is really all you need to know. If Jonah is here, Nineveh is that way, Tarshish is that way. God said, go here, Jonah went there. The opposite direction of where God had wanted him to go. Now you might say, well, if God told me to do something, I certainly wouldn't run away from it. Don't be so sure. You see, in one form or another, we're all guilty of this rebellion. We're all guilty of not living up to what God has expected of us. It may not be as blatant as Jonah's in our mind, but it's still there. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Paul writes in Romans 3, he's actually quoting the Psalms, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then later in verse 23, a verse we're probably very familiar with, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we might think, well, you know, sin, that's really horrible. That's something terrible that happens. You know, I've never done anything that bad. Sin is anything that does not meet God's standard. And it doesn't have to be that we do something bad. It could just be not doing something good. James says, if you know good and you don't do it, it's sin. And so we're really all guilty just as Jonah was. While Jonah's rebellious flight from God was quite literal, we're all guilty of rebelling against him and his word, choosing to go our own way instead of his. Now, it's at this point that we're probably very familiar with the story. Jonah goes down to the docks. He gets on a boat heading across the Mediterranean, and a violent storm comes up. And just very quickly, the sailors, who were not godly by any means, they were trying everything they could to save the ship. They threw the cargo overboard. They were all praying to their gods because they all had many different gods. That wasn't working. They wanted to get everybody involved in this prayer meeting, which is kind of an interesting concept. Because these were pretty godless men. But they, all of a sudden, they saw a need for prayer. They said, wait a minute, there's some guy down in the hull of the ship and he's asleep. Go get him. So they go get Jonah and they say, pray to your God that we might be saved from this storm. And he says, you know what, fellas? He says, I know what this storm is about. I'm a prophet of the God who made the earth and the seas, and I'm running away from it. I'll tell you what, throw me overboard, everything will be fine. Well, the sailors didn't want to do that. They tried some more, but it just got to the point, the ship was about to go down. And they finally said, Lord, forgive us. And off he went. Now, I'm sure that most of us would listen to that and we think, wow, what a noble thing Jonah did. You know, to sacrifice his life for these men he didn't even know. And these weren't even good people. These were rough people. These were ungodly people. Wow, what an example Jonah is. No, don't read it like that at all. This is how we ought to understand what Jonah was saying. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. That's really the bottom line. I am not doing what God said no matter what. I would rather die. And he thought that when they threw him overboard, he'd drown and that'd be the end of it. But in his mind, that would be better than going to Nineveh. Well, it didn't work out that way for him. Because we're told that God prepared a great fish that came and swallowed Jonah. Now, I know people have said for years, oh, that's impossible. There isn't a fish big enough that could swallow a man whole. And if there was, there's no way they could survive. This must be some kind of a myth. This is just a fable, a story. Not so fast. Because this has happened, and it has been documented. In 1891, a whaling ship called the Star of the East was on a journey. And they were down around the Falkland Islands, just off of the South American coast. They found a large sperm whale in the vicinity. And so two boats launched out, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was able to spear the whale, but not before the second boat had capsized. One man drowned. Another man, named James Bartley, was lost at sea and presumed dead. Now, the whale was eventually killed. It was drawn to the side of the ship. And as was the custom, they began to remove the blubber from the whale while they were still at sea. So the next day, the crew got out their crane, hoisted up the stomach of the whale to the deck of the ship, and when they opened it up, much to their shock, there was James Bartley alive. He was unconscious, but he was alive. They revived him, and he lived to tell the story. Now, interestingly enough, he had some permanent reminders of that little trip in the belly of the whale. The gastric juices of the whale had bleached his skin pure white. All of his hair of his body on his head everywhere was gone. And his eyes turned into a penetrating light blue color. Sounds like something out of a Stephen King novel, doesn't it? Or a Steven Spielberg movie. Some kind of alien. Think about that, because it's likely that's what happened to Jonah. Now Jonah, while he is in the fish, comes to his senses. And while we won't go through it in detail, chapter 2 of Jonah is his prayer of repentant faith. Jonah finally acknowledges to God, yes, I was wrong. I was wrong for not doing your will. I have every right to be where I'm at. In fact, he said, I'm sunk to the depths of Sheol. And back then, they thought that hell was located under the seas. And he thought that's where he was headed. One commentator said, in the belly of the fish, Jonah learned what hell was like. But he turned to God in faith. Now, some of us know all too well about this. Maybe we haven't been in the belly of a whale. But through a number of circumstances, at least some of which were of our own making, we find ourselves in unimaginable situations. We might feel like Jonah when he says in chapter 2, verse 7, my life was ebbing away. We think our life is over. We've made such a mess, there's just no possibility of it ever recovering. Chuck Swindoll writes, crisis crushes, and in crushing it often refines and purifies. You may be discouraged today because of the crushing has not yet led to a surrender. I've stood beside too many of the dying, ministered to too many of the broken and bruised to believe that crushing is an end in itself. Unfortunately, however, it usually takes the brutal blows of affliction to soften and penetrate hard hearts, even though such blows often seem unfair. Remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn's admission. It was only when I lay there on a rotting prison straw and sensed within myself the first stirring of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties, but right through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah didn't sit in the whale and feel sorry for himself and say, man, I wonder how long it's going to take before I die. We're told that he prayed to the Lord. And at the end of that prayer, verse 9, he says, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. This is the sign of repentance. This isn't just, oh God, I'm sorry, get me out of this mess. He says, Lord, I will do the right thing. He didn't blame God for his situation. Now, he acknowledged God was in control of everything. He knew that God had put him right where he was, but he didn't blame God. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, this isn't fair. He owned up. He took responsibility, and he repented. And repentance was the key to turn Jonah's life around. Because in verse 10, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Or in the words of Psalm 40, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And repentance is still the key today to turn lives around. Think of the very first sermon that's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus ever preached. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Those words ring throughout time to our own situations wherever we find ourselves. And it's in this context that we come to my favorite verse. Jonah 3:1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, God wasn't finished with Jonah. Despite all that Jonah had done, despite his blatant disregard and rebellion against God, God was not finished with him. We see his renewed favor with the Lord. And isn't it amazing that God didn't write him off and say, well, guess I have to get somebody else. Because isn't that what we would have done? Isn't that the human reaction? You blew it. That's it. You failed. I'm not going to trust you again. Even the Apostle Paul did that with John Mark. Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. They took young John Mark along. They got to the mountains. John Mark kind of got homesick and said, man, I ain't into this, and left. He abandoned them. He went back home. Paul never forgot. And the next time he and Barnabas were ready to go out on a missions trip, Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark. Paul said, are you crazy? It's in the Greek. He said, I were not taking him. He's a quitter. He's a loser. He's a failure. Barnabas said, no, come on, let's give him another chance. And Paul said, no. And the two split up. Now, Paul eventually had a change of heart, because we read at the end of his life, as he's writing his very last letter, he says, bring John Mark with you. I want to see him. He is a benefit to me. But too often, we're just ready to write people off. But I think that God wanted Jonah. He wanted Jonah for the very reason of what he went through. He said, what do you mean? The people of Nineveh, remember, that's where he was sent to go. The people of Nineveh worshipped a god called Dagon. And Dagon was the shape of a fish. They worshipped a great fish. Here is someone who got swallowed by a great fish and who lived to tell about it. And this isn't just some made-up story, like the little kid who comes home and says, dog ate my homework. Because all you have to do is look at Jonah, and you know he's been through something. I mean, this guy is white as a sheet. He's got no hair. Probably not even eyebrows. He's got these blue eyes that are just penetrating. Think about that. Think about that description of the man we talked about earlier. Could you imagine if he walked up to you and said, repent? What would you do? I'd repent. And that's what the people of Nineveh did too. The entire city repented. They're probably thinking, I don't want to end up like him. But God used the very circumstances that Jonah brought on himself to reach people that maybe would not have been reached any other way. God was not finished with Jonah. And that's the message I have for you today. God's not finished with you either. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. God has something for you. You say, how do I know that? Here's the test. Breathe in. Breathe out. If you can do that, God has something for you to do. Because he ain't going to waste his oxygen for someone who has no purpose. He would take you home. The fact that you are alive means that God has something for you to do. And we are so quick to write people off. We're so quick to disqualify people and say, oh, you can't serve God because this was in your past. Really? Is that how God operates? Not in the life of Jonah. Not in the life of John Mark. Not in the life of Paul. Not in the life of Moses or David, but look at David. Look what he did. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. And yet, God forgave him and God restored him. The name Manasseh may not be quite as familiar as some of those other ones I mentioned, but Manasseh was Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and Osama bin Laden all rolled into one. the most ungodly man to ever sit on the throne in Judah, sacrificed his own son to a foreign god. And God dealt with him severely. He lost his throne. He lost his family. He lost his freedom. He was sitting in a jail in Babylon. And the scripture says that in brokenness, he repented. He came to God, and God put him back on the throne. Not only did God forgive him, God restored him. And I ask you today, who are we to do less? Who are we to shut doors in people's faces when God will open them? God not only forgives, God not only forgets, God restores. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You might find yourself in a very tough situation. And maybe it's not as dramatic as Jonah's, but it's very real. Charles Stanley writes, if you're facing adversity in your life, God may be trying to get your attention. He may be trying to draw out your attention to a specific sin. He may be in the process of steering your affections away from the things of the world. God may know that you are on the verge of making a major mistake in your life. Perhaps He wants to intensify His relationship with you during this time of decision making. Whatever your circumstances may be, rest assured that God does not do things without a purpose. If He has allowed adversity to enter your world, He has something exciting in store for you. You say, but you don't know what I've done. You know, Jonah's rebellion was small compared to mine. Well, line it up against some of the other people in Scripture. We mentioned David already. Moses was a murderer. Peter publicly denied knowing Jesus 3 different times. Paul persecuted and even put to death Christians before Jesus got a hold of him and turned him around. You know, some of us are no better. We've got ourselves into situations. And I'd like to take a few moments and just speak from my heart and share with you, many of you already know this, some of you may not, but how God has worked in my life. See, when I was a young man, I grew up in church. I committed my life to the Lord at an early age. When I was in high school, I felt the call of God to go into the ministry. I went off to Bible college. I went into the ministry. I started a church in Virginia. I came here to Central Illinois into a situation that was very, very tough. Before I had much of a chance, the church fell apart. We lost the building we were meeting in. People were discouraged. They just started leaving. The church eventually closed. And it was a very difficult time for me, personally. And I just got to the point where I said, that's it. And I walked away from God. God, I'm done. I went back to school. I was going to go into a whole other career. I felt like Jonah that went down to Joppa. And we didn't talk about this earlier, but it says that he paid his fare for that trip to Tarshish. And whenever we walk away from God, we got to pay our own way. And through a number of circumstances, I often say my story is half Jonah and half Joseph. Because some people in my past came back and they filed false accusations against me. And I ended up in prison for 2.5 years. That's kind of my whale story. Now, even though the crime for which I was convicted was false, God used that circumstance and He broke through. And He got my attention. And I went through that period like Jonah did, in brokenness and in repentance, and saying, Lord, I was wrong. I should never have walked away from your calling. I should never have turned from you in a life of disobedience. God used that circumstance. I can say with Solzhenitsyn, I thank God for the prison, because it brought me back to him. Now, I had no idea. I would never have expected God could ever use me again. I just figured that I would slip into a church, slide into the back, hope nobody saw me, and slip out again. That God would never have God could never use me. Look what I've been through. I think I felt that way because I'd seen it so often, where people are just written off. You failed. But God is so good. And God opened opportunities that I would never have imagined possible, including being here today. It is only by God's grace that I stand before you today. Because God is a God of second chances. Now, in saying this, I do want to acknowledge a group of people, some of whom are still here today, who about 8 years ago took a chance on somebody that most churches would have turned away. Because when I came here the very first time, I told the elders at that time, I said, there's only one condition that I have. These people have to know my past before they consider me for this job. And so I shared with the people that were here at that time, and some of you still remember that. And I don't know if you were just so desperate you needed a preacher so bad you weren't going to turn anybody down. I don't know. But you graciously said, come be a part of our family. And Tammy and I felt such a welcome and just such a, there's no other way to put it, a family atmosphere here. You accepted us. And you, along with God, said, we're not done with you yet. There's still something there. And God has blessed this church over the last 8 years. Back then there was probably, what, 9 or 10 people here on a Sunday morning? That's if we counted the cows that came up to the fence. But I'm telling you, folks, nothing has happened here because of me. It's only because of God. And if God can use my situation to reach others, so be it. If God can use me to impact one person's life, it's worth it. But I want to tell you this morning that that doesn't just apply to me. It applies to you. God is not finished with you. Not only does God forgive, He restores. And God uses imperfect people. You know why? Because the people He's trying to reach are imperfect too. And I guarantee you that if you've been through life and you've never experienced adversity and you've never experienced hardship, and you try to share with somebody Christ, they look at you and say, you don't know anything about what I'm going through. But when God can use your broken past to share with someone else's broken experience, that opens many doors. God's forgiveness is truly amazing. We sing of His amazing grace, and it is true. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. You see, when we fall, the enemy wants us to believe that our ministry is over. There's no hope for recovery. But our God is a God of second chances. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's my message to you today. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. God's grace is available, and He is the God of second chances.